In the name of one God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer of our lives, amen. There's this curious confluence today where this is Remembrance Day weekend, where we are remembering the past, and yet we've got these gospel passages that are all about the future. And the life hereafter at some level. And so it prompted me to the confluence to reflect on the what it means to be in time and what it means for us as humans to be in time. Because our being, who we are, is very much shaped by being very much having a now, right? Having a present that quickly slips into the past. But we're always continually moving forward into a future. It's a profound thing about being human, that this is what we do. We exist in time. You know, there's a moment where a baby is born into a now, a very clear and present now. And there's a moment where, for the first time, that baby looks into its mother's eyes. And there's this mutual recognition and delight, and something profound happens in that moment when the baby looks into that mother's eyes. And the first time the baby tastes mother's milk, right? And all of a sudden the taste buds awaken, and there's this whole thing that's happening. Those are profound now moments. And our life as human beings are made up of extraordinary, amazing experiences like that that shape who we are. It's amazing that we have a now, a present. And very quickly, it slips into the past, right? I mean, that moment, there will never again be a first time where the baby looks into its mother's eyes. There will be a second time and a third time and a fourth time, but never again a first time. There'll be a second and a third time where the baby will suckle, but never again a first time. It slips into the past. And so all of a sudden, then we have a past. We didn't have a past before, but then all of a sudden, now that baby, after that initial now, has a past. And that past is this collection of these experiences that have shaped who that baby is and who we are, right? And so we live in this interesting relationship between now and the present and then the past, and yet we're then continually moving forward into a future. Like there's another moment after this now. There is another now that's going to come, but we don't know exactly what that now looks like yet, because that now has all kinds of possibility and all kinds of potential. There's lots of things that could happen this afternoon, right? Some of us have a clear sense of what the plan might look like. I mean, we probably do have an agenda of some sense of what it's going to look like when you leave the church today. But you don't know for sure. You know exactly how it's going to look like. There's all kinds of variables and possibilities and potentials that might slip into that moment. And so you're going to carry this moment now, where we're here together, into your day, along with all the past, right? We live in this continual flow of now and past and future, and it's the indeterminacy of the future that has us kind of wondering about things, because we don't know what's going to happen. So this weekend, we're focused on remembrance. As a nation, we're focused on remembering some pretty serious now in the past. These moments where there are men and women who fought for values that we now get to experience, for values that we now benefit from. But these lives that were given, there were moments of death where lives were ended in the past, or where injury was done and somebody's body was scarred and broken. And we remember those moments of the past because of what they've created for us now. So that's part of what we do this weekend. We remember the lives that were given, the bodies that were broken, the values that were fought for, right? The hope that those folks in the past had for their future, right? The hope that those folks in the past had for their grandchildren, for their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren, who we are. The future is connected to the past, right? Even in this present moment now. So
we're looking back to the past, benefiting from the future-sightedness of those who've gone before us, the future-sightedness of those who are looking into the future and not just focused on the present. And we're called to be people who are future-looking people too. It's very easy to be, you know, focused merely on our present. It can be very easy to be caught up in the past and what's happened in the past and the hurts of the past or the harms of the past, right? And it's important to look at those things. But how do we also step into the future and confront the anxiety often that is there about the future? Because we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's coming down the pike. Sometimes there's fear about the future. And we do ourselves to protect ourselves from bad things that might be happening or that could, bad possibilities or bad potentialities. And we do a lot to safeguard ourselves so that we're protected from those bad possibilities so that we can enjoy good possibilities. We spend a lot of time in the now doing that. Can we also live as people, though, who have hope? People with a sense of the goodness of what might come down the pike. And not just live in fear, but live with that sense of hope. Live with a sense of possibility. Live with a sense that maybe God is good. Maybe God really is good. And that our future is going to be okay. That's what we're called to, right? I see, believe it or not, I got all of that out of the text that we just read. Which most preachers agree they don't ever want to preach on this text. And part of it is because it's just weird, right? You've got the Sadducees who don't believe in a resurrection, right? In Judaism, the early on, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew scriptures, there's not a heaven and there's not a hell in the Jewish scriptures. There's Sheol, which is the place of the dead. Like, all people go to Sheol. All the dead go to Sheol. And it's this kind of just murky, vague place. I mean, that's the best they can conceptualize it. Not necessarily of pain and suffering or joy. It was just kind of, you're just there. You're just dead. Right? That was what Sheol was. For most Jewish folks, there wasn't necessarily a sense of a positive future. I mean, that develops in Judaism. Over time, there's gradually a development of a sense of a life after, you know, a positive life after. You see a reflection of it in the Job passage, where Job, in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his torment by his friends, in the midst of feeling abandoned by God, he comes to this moment where, you know, as he's, his friends are telling him, there's something wrong with you. You did something wrong. And he's like, no, I didn't. I've been faithful to God. And he says, I know that my Redeemer lives and that one day there shall be justice. When my flesh has wasted away, one day there will be some sort of reparation and restoring of goodness even in the midst of this badness. And that's why we read that passage from Job. Job has that sense of possibility. But the reality is nobody, you know, nobody really knows what the future is going to look like. So in Christian, you know, as we develop in Christianity the sense of resurrection and the sense of hope in the future, you know, you have all kinds of artists who start painting paintings and trying to figure out, you know, what heaven looks like. And so our conception of heaven, you know, very much gets shaped by our experience and, you know, our experiences here. We can't but help take our present and our past and try to project them onto the future. And so could we create pictures of angels playing harps and sitting on clouds and, you know, this bright golden city with, you know, that's all made of gold and beautiful stones, which comes out of the book of Revelation, and it feels like a very uncomfortable city to live in because it's just too metal and stone and jewels, right? Doesn't feel very comfortable. But that's the best we can do. When we think about the future, we tend to think about it in terms that we know. We think about it in terms of our understanding of what life has been like in the now and in the past, and we can't but help but bring those categories onto the future. That's what the Sadducees are doing in this text today. The Sadducees were kind of old school. They didn't believe in there was a resurrection. They didn't believe that there was a life after death. They believed that when you died, you went to Sheol, and that was the end. Pharisees, on the other hand, believed in a resurrection, curiously enough. They did believe that God is the giver of life, that God is the giver of all good things, and that we're called from life into life. And so the Sadducees come up to Jesus, and they're like, well, who are you? Where are you on all this? And they give him this preposterous kind of scenario, which I don't think we can understand unless we are familiar with the book of Deuteronomy. From their perspective, Moses wrote this, the book of Deuteronomy, and there's a part in Deuteronomy that talks about levirate marriage. Deuteronomy 25. I'm going to read it here for you now. First time you will ever hear this in church. You've never heard this read in church before, but it's in the Bible. Trust me. And you'll figure out why it's not read in church really quickly. So when brothers reside together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her, taking her in marriage and performing the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the firstborn whom she bears shall succeed to the name of the deceased brother, so that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. So his name shall not be blotted out in Israel. So if you don't believe, if you believe actually that life kind of ends at the end of death, the way you live on is through your progeny, through your children, through your generation after generation. So the concern here is, here's a man who's been married, and he didn't have any children. And if he doesn't have any children, he has no way of perpetuating himself in the future. He has no way of perpetuating his name into the future. And so the way the Israelites fixed it up is like, okay, so if a man dies and he doesn't have any children, it's his brother's obligation to give the first man's wife children. And those children, the firstborn, shall take on the name of the original guy who died without children, so that his name can be perpetuated. These are folks who are concerned about the future. They're concerned about life after their death. That's what's happening in levirate marriage. So that was the setup. And then it continues. But if the man, the brother of the guy who died, if the man has no desire to marry his brother's widow, then his brother's widow shall go up to the elders at the gate and say, my husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me, right? So the man's brother is saying, actually, no, I don't want to give you children. And she's going to the leaders of the town saying, he's not going to give me children. Then the elders of his town shall summon him and speak to him. If he persists saying, I have no desire to marry her, then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, pull his sandal off his foot, spit in his face, and declare, this is what is done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. Throughout Israel, his family shall be known as the house of him whose sandal was pulled off. Right? There. You didn't live up to your duty to give your brother a progeny, so we're going to pull the sand off your foot, spit in your face, and for the rest of your life, everybody's going to know you as the man whose sandal was pulled off. We don't read this in church, right, anymore, but we should read it in church, because Jesus and all those folks who were writing Luke knew this story. They knew that this was it. They knew that, gosh, this is what happened if, you know, a brother didn't have a wife. There was this whole, a man died without having children, and a way of perpetuating it. So the Sadducees are coming up to Jesus, and they're saying, okay, the Sadducees, they don't believe in a resurrection, but they know this story. Jesus knows this story. And they ask him this question. They say, teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother, right? So right there, he's referencing Deuteronomy 25, which we just read, right? Okay, the reason why the story doesn't make sense to us because none of us read Deuteronomy 25, but all of a sudden you realize, oh, this is what Deuteronomy, gotcha. Now, there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless, then the second and the third married her, and so in the same way, all seven died childless. All these brothers die without an heir. None of them have a future. Curiously. Finally, the woman also died. And probably thank God for her. It was a relief, right? You know, it's like... I mean, the patriarchy implicit in this text should be noted because she doesn't have a lot of choice, right? Her main goal is to bear children in this world, right? That's her, like, so it's just, it's problematic in lots of different ways. And so then the Sadducees are, in the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her, right? And these guys are trying to trap Jesus. They don't believe in the resurrection. They're just trying to show how ridiculous any notion of the resurrection is. Any possibility that there's life after death is just silly because, look, it's silly because, you know, you can imagine a scenario and it's really problematic in terms of who is she going to be married to in the afterlife. Jesus' response is curious. I mean, Jesus says to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, right? So he's like, this is a thing you do. This is what you do in the present. This is what you do in the now. This is our life. We marry and are given in marriage to each other. And there's a goodness in that, right? There's something really profoundly good that helps shape us and shapes our reality. But that's what we do in the present. And you're applying the categories of the present onto the future. And that's a mistake because the future isn't like the present. And the future isn't like the past. There's actually something glorious about the future. Those who are considered worthy of a place in the age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry or are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore. You don't have to worry about death. Because death will already be in the past. Death will no longer be part of the future. It will be in the past. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now he is God, not of the dead, but of the living. For to him, all of them are alive. So Jesus is referencing this story about, you know, Moses is out there tending some sheep in the wilderness, and he comes across this bush that's kind of burning and doesn't seem to be consuming itself. So he gets really curious, and he goes, and he checks off, and he's told to take off his shoes because he's on holy ground. And so he takes off his shoes, and he has this experience where he hears God speaking to him. And finally, at the end of it, he says, who are you? What's your name? And God says, I am. I am that I am. Right? And that phrase, I am, there's some serious present there. That's now, right? That's nowness. I am. But it's also past. It's also all the past. I am. And it's also all the future, I am, right? There's a way in which this is time that's beyond time. This is God's time. This is time that encompasses all of time, that's outside of time, that's larger than time. And God says, I am. I'm the God of the living, not of the dead. And Jesus is saying to these Sadducees, hey, you have no way. I mean, if you're going to use the categories of the present to understand the future, you're going to misperceive it. You're going to get caught up in a silly argument around love or hate marriage. But there's a deeper opportunity to step into something else, right? To step into genuine hope. Right? With a sense that actually none of us knows what's going to happen after we die. None of us knows what's going to happen after we die. We don't have a clue. We can live in fear, or we can trust that actually maybe God is good. Maybe God really is good. And maybe God really does care. And that God wants to give life, not death. And to live in that hope, that possibility, right? That maybe actually this me being in time is, there's a gift in it that I'll be continuing into God's time. And that's a way of being in this world, right? And I don't think that's a way of being that is actually, you know, the Sadducees are, I don't believe in the resurrection. I don't believe in anything after. I believe it all just kind of happens. It's like, oh, okay. And there's, I mean, that's a possibility. But do you hold that possibility with fear, or do you hold that possibility with hope? Are we going to live in anxiety and fear around things, or are we going to live in the possibility that, oh, actually, maybe it might play out really well in ways that will surprise me, in ways that will astonish me, that'll just make me laugh in wonder. Can we live that way? I think the invitation is for us to live that way. Amen.